Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
As I kept working with the clay, the more I realized my clay looked more like an ashtray. Now, how many of you that took art in junior high made an ashtray with your clay? Come on, let's be honest. It's easy. It's, you know, you can make a really cool looking ashtray. And, you know, in the 80s, everybody was pretty much still smoking, right? You know, I grew up in the 70s and 80s, like mom and dad smoking, windows rolled up in the station wagon. You know, it's like, what? How did I even survive? So I made an ashtray. And I remember I came home and I had this ashtray. I was so proud of it, you know, I was like, you know, thinking the teacher was going to be so proud of it, and she didn't really say anything, but I knew my mom and dad would be proud of it, and then just kind of looked at her and like, oh, that's cool. I was like, man, this is beyond cool. This is like the greatest ashtray ever. And I remember, I put it in the room, and, you know, junior high went by, then high school went by, then, of course, college, and then I got married, and this ashtray was going with me every stage of my life, and I was so proud of that, and I wasn't gonna let go of it. And so when I prepared this whole series, I was like, I can't wait to show everybody how creative Pastor Jim is. I'm gonna show him my ashtray. And I went in my garage and I went through the boxes and I went through all these boxes and I kept looking. I was like almost all night, and then I realized something. I think my wife threw away my ashtray. She's over there. I'm like, I could not find it. I go, I know. But you know what? I said, I can't find, you know, this ashtray. She goes, oh, but I still have the art that I made. And so she saved hers, but mine is gone. So I have nothing to show you tonight. But I say that to tell you how proud I was of that creation, what I created. You know what the Bible tells us? That we are God's most prized creation. Like he created so much, but when he created man, he just like stopped and was like, this is it. Let me take you to a couple of scriptures. And this is important for you to wrap your mind around to know the value that you have. Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. Let's go to Psalm first. Psalm 139, verses 13. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And it goes on to say in Psalm 8, verse 5, that we have been crowned with glory and majesty. We've been crowned with glory and majesty. So when God created mankind, he put some extra stuff with it. And he's like, this is my most prized creation. But, you know, just like art uses ordinary supplies, you know, to create, it's just like, you know, paint, you know, just like ordinary clay, and then masterpieces are formed. It's like, out of all the components that God could have used to make his most prized possession, the Bible says he uses dirt to create us. Now let's go back to Genesis. They put that scripture up just to show you. It says, by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made, for you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. It's like, you know, before this curse that was thrown on Adam, you know, for the fall, it says there in Genesis that God took the dirt of the ground and he took it in his hand and he blew on it, and then man came alive. And now in college, I love studying science. I was an animal science major, and one of the things that really intrigued me was that, you know, we have an intellectual faith. Don't ever, ever, ever let somebody discount your faith and say the only reason you have this Christianity is because you're weak and you can't think for yourself. Let me tell you, you have a very intelligent faith. I encourage everybody to go see that movie, The Case for Christ. It's out right now. It's the story of an author and a speaker named Lee Strobel and his journey with Christ from being an atheist to being a believer. So I encourage you, go out there and see that movie. But with that said, you know, I was thinking as far as this whole idea of dust. Like, is it possible that if we take our components away from our body, like strip our bodies down, like would we actually find that the molecules and compounds and elements that are inside of us are actually the same compounds, molecules, and elements that you find in the soil? And check this out. I was reading one study that says the human body is made up of about 59 different elements from the periodic table, but 13, almost entirely, it's made up of 13 of the elements, oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen. They make up about 96% of our body mass. The other 4% of body weight is composed almost entirely of sodium, potassium, magnesium, calcium, iron, phosphorus, sulfur, chlorine, and iodine. And so you have the human like makeup of who we are with elements. But what's crazy is the same elements that you find in human beings, you find in the dirt. Now think, God used dirt to make his most prized creation. I mean, this should speak so much to us, right? First of all, it shouldn't surprise you that you're dirty. Why? Because you're made from dirt. So you shouldn't be surprised that your life gets messy, because, you know, a lot of us, I have the slide there of one of my favorite Peanuts characters, Pigpen, right? Like, some of you are like, that's me. That's my life right there. Everywhere I go, I'm just stirring up dust. I'm stirring up messes, right? And so we have to understand that part of our makeup is just dirt. And so it's natural for us to live messy lives, because in actuality, when we die in these elements that make you who you are, beautiful you, they're gonna come apart, and those elements are actually gonna return back to the elements that they really are, and that is soil. That's dirt. Just crazy to think. And this is where I'm going with this tonight, okay? So here, I want to thank Christine. It was her birthday yesterday, right, Tara? It was her birthday yesterday? Yeah, it was happy birthday, Christine Purcell there. So she's like an artist, and I said, hey, can you just, you know, get me with some stuff here? And she hooked me up with this nice canvas. Now, this, I think this is a great picture of kind of how our life starts out. Just, you're a baby, you're clean, you're innocent, right? And you have a blank canvas. And then what happens is life starts kind of going, and you know, you start kind of doing some things, and maybe you have great intentions, and so you're just kind of, you know, making some marks in your life, and you're just like, okay, you know, I'm over here and I'm doing this, and kind of looks like a little face, right? Yeah. So you're just like, yeah, you know, and then life, you know, just kind of keeps going, and you start adding some, you know, more colors to it, and you're just like, okay, you know, I'm living life, and you know, it's great, I'm having a good time, and then, you know, you get maybe some other friends, and then they start adding a little bit more color to your life, and you're just like, yeah, you know, and then, you know, your late teenage years, you know, they hit you, and you start kind of making some decisions in your life, and you're just like, okay, yeah, yeah, all right, yeah, yeah, all right, okay. And now you're going, the reason I'm at church, Pastor, is what do I do with this? Is this a work of art? because I feel like it's a mess. And I would probably agree with you. I'd say, yeah, that's pretty messy, like the stages right now. Sorry, guys. But I think of this idea that life, for a lot of us, it's a mess. Now, there's two types of mess that happen to our life. There's personal messes. These are messes that we create by decisions that we make, all right? When I started dating my wife years ago, we were a really young couple. She was still living at home. We started, dating, and I went over there, and Mr. and Mrs. Vietti, and, Pastor Ron had these, like 24-inch biceps, man. I was like, I'm dating his daughter. I need to fear for my life. So I went over there. She's like, hey, I got to grab something out of my room. And she went into her room, and I just like followed her, just right behind her, and she's going to go grab something. And I just stood at the door, and I just looked, and I couldn't see her floor. There were clothes everywhere. It was like clothes stacked up like on top of clothes. And she looked at me, and she goes, what's wrong? And I go, I don't know, something happened. What happened in here? Like, did your parents get mad at you? She goes, what? No, this is how my room always looks. And I go, how do you find anything? She goes, I know exactly where everything's at. And she did. She went and grabbed what she knew exactly where it was. Now I didn't live like that. So that was foreign to me. I mean, my mom like raised me like, son, this is, you put everything away and you vacuum in these lines, and like I was a little OCD, I was just a little strange growing up. And so this is like, so foreign to me, and I love it. You know what? If you are a messy person, you know what I love about God? He will probably have you marry a tidy person. Because here's the deal. The tidy person needs to be a little bit more messy, and the messy person needs to be a little bit more tidy. And let me give you an update. I will tell you, and I will go on record to say, now I am the messy person, and my wife is the tidy person. So I'm just saying, we're really young, and pray for me, because she's hearing this message, and she's like, I did not know you're going to say that about me. So there are these decisions that we make to make our life messy. The Bible says, hey, you should live this way. And we're like, well, I don't want to live that way. I want to do what I want to do. And we start making decisions, and they start messing our life up. They start messing up our relationships. They start messing up, our future. They start messing up our money. They start messing up our health in some cases with some addictions. And pretty soon, it gets to the point where it almost feels like it's such a mess, like there's no hope that anything is ever going to be able to turn out nice for our life. It's that messy. But then there's like another kind of mess. I call it environmental messes. And these are messes that you've done nothing to cause any of the mess. It just was introduced to you. When I was a youth pastor, we would frequently go down to Mexico, and we had some outreaches down there. And one trip in particular, I took a group of youth kids, and we visited this colony of people that were actually living in the Tijuana dump. I mean, that was where they were living. They were using the dump site to recycle things and to pull things from the trash so that they could get money from it. And so we witnessed little kids playing like any 3 or 4 year old would play, but they were playing on piles of garbage. And here these American middle class youth were like witnessing these kids playing like this was normal. And we went back to camp, and some of these girls that were in my youth group, they just sat there and wept. They're like, Pastor Jim, how is this even right? Like, how could they be living this way? And I said, They are living this way because they have no choice. This is the world that they were brought into, and so they're making the best of a bad situation. See, some of us were born into messes because maybe mom and dad were not in a healthy place. Maybe they were in addiction, or maybe they were, just not in a good place to raise a kid properly, and so maybe abuse was introduced to you, perhaps neglect was introduced to you, and now it's so crazy that even as a child, like you can experience trauma and hurt that can go with you all the way into your 50s and 60s. And you still carry that weight of that mess. But it's not just like parental problems that create mess. I mean, just tragedy in general. It's like you get that dreaded phone call that a relative that you just were talking to last week or last night, and they suddenly get taken from this earth in a tragic car accident or maybe some kind of a diagnosis. And now here you are, you're celebrating maybe a year anniversary of them not being with you anymore. I mean, that can create mess, heartache, and grief. And let me just, can I just give you a word tonight? There is no timeline on grieving. Can I say that one more time? There's no timeline on grieving. If somebody is shoving it down your throat that you just need to get over something, you just need to tell them to back off and mind their own business. We grieve even as Christians, even if we know that our relatives are in heaven. We can rejoice over that, but we can still be bummed out that we're missing them. That's okay. That's okay. Don't let anybody condemn you in the grieving process that you're going through. I don't know who that word is for tonight, but I feel that is a word for somebody. But as you look at this, it's like whether it's a tragedy, whether it's a family issue, or maybe it's a job loss. A boss comes in and says, hey, I got to lay you off. I don't want to. I can't help it. And now you're carrying this burden. You got this debt. You got a mortgage to pay. You got car payments and utility bills. And it's a mess. And you, environmental messes can stack up on top of each other to where it almost feels like you're suffocating in the mess. You know what I'm talking about. And so you got personal messes, you got environmental messes, and then you get this picture of life, and you're just like, I don't know what God could ever do with my life, because I just feel like for whatever reason, I've ruined the canvas. That life itself, the world, has ruined the canvas. Like, God can't do anything spectacular with my life. But then Jesus comes on scene. And he changes everything. And this is the hope I want to give you tonight. In Luke chapter 4, we read that he's given his first sermon. He's invited into the synagogue, and they tell him he's going to be the reader of the day. And so they would choose a reader for the day, and he being recognized now as a rabbi in his ministry, you know, he doesn't pull out a Bible, he pulls out a scroll. But just imagine, this is like Jesus. Somebody gives him, you know, the text to read, so they hand him the Bible, and Jesus takes it. He knows he's going to read, and he's ready to proceed in his message. And he's very specific and very intentional about where he turns. He turns to the book of Isaiah, and he goes into a prophetic word that Isaiah gives in chapter 61, and he begins reading it. So you got all these people listening. They've never really heard Jesus speak before. They've been seeing him around. They've been seeing that he's getting a gathering, a following. And then this is what he reads. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, a festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Now he reads this. He rolls up the scroll, and then he proceeds to say, today, this has been fulfilled. And he walks away. I mean, this is equivalent, church, to somebody on a microphone saying something profound and dropping the mic and walking off the stage. This is a mic dropping moment by Jesus to say, hey, you guys have been hoping that somebody is going to come on scene and take the mess that you are living in, the despair that you're feeling, the mourning that you're grieving with, and you're hoping somebody will come along and change things around, that some Messiah is going to show up someday and be the superhero, sweep you off your feet, and make things right again. He says that day has now come and is right in front of you. That's what he says. So let me give you a slide just to kind of let you envision this, okay? This is what he's saying here, okay? Ashes, mourning, despair. This is the state that they're living in. They're living in this. They're dreading this Roman occupation. They're just looking for this deliverance. They're looking for a rescue, just like God would do in the book of Judges. And so what he says is the book of Isaiah, this prophet says, ashes are going to be turned to beauty, mourning's going to be turned to blessing, and despair is going to be turned by praise. And he says, this is going to happen by the filter of my life. Those things are going to pass through me, and I have the ability, the capacity, the miraculous power to take something dark and turn it into light, to take something messy and turn it into a masterpiece. See, a lot of you are living on the left side of this chart. You're living in ashes and mourning and despair. The ashes, this was a sign that they were in grief mode, that something was not happening to their liking. And so they would spread ashes over their bodies, and they would pray and they would seek God in desperation. So that's the ashes. It's a sign of just grieving. And so a lot of us, we're living on the left side, but Jesus says, if you want to move your life to the right side of the slide, there's only one thing that's going to process those things into becoming the beauty and the blessing and the praise, and that is my life. So Jesus comes on and he says, I'm going to take what you've given, the mess that you created, the mess that you were born into, and I'm going to make something out of it that you could never make out of it yourself. And so Paul capitalizes on this big idea. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is what he says. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, it says, so God can point us in all the future ages examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus, all right? He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And here it is, for we are God's what, church? We're his masterpiece. We're not God's mess, even though we are a mess. Remember, we're dirt, right? Turn to your neighbor and say, you're dirt, right? Say, look who's talking, dirty, all right? He says, we're God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. He's saying, yeah, you know what? Your life may look a mess, but he says, God doesn't see a mess. Because God looks at your life not for the mess it's in. God sees your life and through what Jesus is transforming your life to become. He doesn't see you a mess. He sees the work that he has designed you to do from long ago. He sees it as if it's already happening right now in your life, even though it hasn't started yet. That's hard to get your mind around. That God actually sees the potential of who he's called you to become versus the person that you are currently living out. That's mind-boggling, but that's what Jesus has allowed us to become. Now, there's a process where God takes you from being a mess to becoming that masterpiece. Because really, honestly, until we die, we're a masterpiece in the making. We don't arrive yet, but he's making us into this masterpiece. He's kind of weaving us in our messes and creating it. But let me just tell you what the process looks like. If you feel like this is where you're at, but you really want to embrace the destiny, that the calling, that the purposes that God wants you to live out, the good things that he's called for you to do from long ago, if you really want this, then embrace these four principles that I'm going to go over. I'm going to use the word mess just to make it easy for you. But the first one, the M, is make Jesus Lord of your life, including the mess in your life. Now, if there's one point that I see people struggling with more than any other point, it's this one. Because, see, it's easy to go to church, really, even though some of you, you know, were dragged here tonight. You're like, I didn't want to go, but I'm here. Showing up to church is the easy part. Making Jesus Lord of every area of your life, that's the more difficult part. Because it's easy to give Jesus the parts of your life that you know are broken and you know that are out of control and you need somebody desperately to come in and manage those areas of your life. It's easy to do that. But in order for this to work, you can't just give Jesus a part of your life. You have to give Jesus all of your life, all of it, and submit it all to him. Say, I'm broken in this relationship, so Jesus, I surrender my relationships with you. He says, that's great, but I also want you to submit your future plans to me. I also want you to submit your sexuality to me. I also want you to submit all of your decision-making and your finances. I want you to submit it all, not so that I can take from you. It's so that I can help you manage it properly so that you can walk in the blessings that I have for your future. Because I'm going to be a better manager of your life than you could ever be on your own. See, I learned this at a young age. I learned that Jim Cruz was not making wise decisions with his life as a young man. And I knew that if I continued to call the shots of my life was going to get in trouble quickly. I'd already had a couple things happen in my life at the age of 19, and I knew I was on a crash course for something majorly catastrophic if I didn't change directions. So I made a decision at the age of 19 at this church to say, Jesus, I've been serving you and I've been committing myself to you only part-time. But I want to make a decision to give you every area of my life. I call it being fully surrendered to Christ. And a lot of Christians are partly surrendered to Christ, but not a lot of people are fully surrendered to Christ. And how do you know where you're at? You just simply look at the areas of your life and just ask yourself a question. Is Jesus in charge of that area of my life? In other words, does he call the shots in that area of my life? So it's easy to say yes if, you know, Jesus is going with you in all your decisions. You know, it's like, yeah. But it gets tough when all of a sudden you want to move your life in a direction and you're praying to God and the Holy Spirit is convicting you to go a different direction. See, you're fully surrendered to God to the extent that you're willing to humble yourself out and suffer your own desires for the sake of living out Christ's desires for your life. That's it. And I'm so tired of our culture shoving it down our throat about our sexuality. When if you really want to give God the control of your life, you have to submit to him on what he has to say to you in your sexuality. That's what you have to do. I don't care if somebody told you were born this way. Let me tell you something. We're all born a certain way. We were all born with impulses and desires. But just because we were born with certain impulses and desires means that those are the impulses and desires God has called us to live out. I tell you, there's impulses and desires that are in this guy right now. If I lived them out, I would die or somebody else would die close to me. Just because you have an impulse and a desire doesn't mean that God gave it to you, so therefore you should be true to the impulse and desire, because that will get you killed, that will get you a disease, that will possibly get somebody else killed that's close to you. So Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He says, hey, faith is about setting up boundaries for yourself so that you can walk in the blessings that God has for your life. So there's certain things that your flesh is going, I want that. Give me some of that. And Jesus being in control and in charge of your life saying, that right there is going to destroy you, dude. So you need to go the opposite direction. You need to cash in those friends that keep pulling you down that road. You need to just go a different direction and don't stop at go, right? Just keep going, you know? So I don't know where you're at tonight. Is God in charge of your money? Are you praying about how you're spending your money? Are you even giving to God's kingdom? You know, the Bible says that if you tithe, that he will open the windows of heaven and pour out blessings in your life and rebuke the devourer from your life. Who wouldn't want to live where God is pouring out blessings and rebuking the devourer? You saw Pastor Ron's illustration on Sunday, that when you are trusting God in the area of your finances, God is rebuking the devourer from devouring your life. Who wouldn't want that? God says, then you submit 10% so that my kingdom can advance. Don't you want to see God's kingdom advance? It takes finances to see God's kingdom advance. Relationships. Some of you, you feel like you're going to be single all of your life, so you've gotten desperate and you've pulled somebody that is just, you know, is not good for your spirit and is not good for Jesus living in you. And they're pulling you in an opposite direction. But it's like, but if I say no to them, I'm going to be lonely all of my life. Nobody's going to love me. I'm going to go to bed alone. You know what? Trust God and don't settle for second best. I'm telling you, you don't give yourself enough credit. Get involved in ministry. You single people, if you're like, I don't know where to meet somebody, start a life group and invite everybody to your house. Then they're at your house, then you get the pick of the group, right? I mean, just like, yes. You know, get creative. Come on, somebody. Bring them to your house. Say, all right, single people, party at my house, all right? Party for Jesus. I'm out of control tonight. Seth Parker gave me coffee before I came out here. I blame it on him. So I say all that to say, submit your whole life to God. Submit it all. And then he's going to take the mess and he's going to turn it into masterpiece. The second principle there is embrace the value of how God views you. And I see so many people struggle with self-image. So many people struggle with this. Because you see, you know, people that only see you sometimes part-time, you know, they see a you that's really not you. You are the only one besides God that really knows who you are. And sometimes when we look at ourselves in the mirror, that mess that we have created sometimes can be so dark that we can't see any hope of God ever being able to use us. And we just lose the value of who we are. Lose the value of who God has proclaimed us to be. This is a true story. This happened in 2003 in New York City. A woman was on a morning walk in Manhattan, in Upper Manhattan. She's walking by, and in New York, they don't have these garbage cans that you have to stick everything in the garbage, and they will not take it if you don't put it in the garbage. New York is like Vegas that, I mean, you could put your kid out there on the curb, and they will take your kid. So this person put all their trash out, and they have it at the curb ready for the garbage man to come by. And this woman is walking, doing her morning walk, and she sees this painting. And it is there in the pile of trash ready to be thrown out. And so something about the painting kind of stirred her spirit, and she knew it was there to be picked up for trash. And so she grabbed the painting and she took it home. Now, I have a picture of the painting just to kind of show you what she saw that day on her walk, okay? This is the painting that she saw. Now, I'm walking by the same street and I see this painting and I'm like, yeah, that is definitely garbage. That is mess. I think somebody like spray painted on it, and I think they got it at IKEA or something, and somebody tried to get creative and it just went wrong, so they're like, oh, well, let's throw it out. This lady said, nah, there's something about it. She took it home. This is a true story, keep in mind. This is a true story. She took it home and she started, you know, kind of trying to research it, go, maybe this is like some kind of famous painting. You know, after all, I'm in Manhattan. You know, some rich and famous people live here. Maybe it's something. And she she sees this antique roadshow, and she decides to call them and send them a picture. And they told her, the painting that you have is painted by a famous painter named Rufino Tamayo. And the painting is called Tres Personas. And it was stolen back in 1970, and it had been lost until she had found this painting just laying out in the garbage. And so she was able to give it to the authorities. The authorities got it to some art collector. It went to auction, and the painting that was in the garbage was sold for over $1 million. That painting, over $1 million. You know what that tells me? I need to work on this. $1 million! That's crazy. And she saw value in it when everybody else saw junk. She saw something beautiful when somebody else saw a mess. Let me tell you, God walked by your life. He doesn't see junk. He sees somebody valuable. He doesn't see a mess. He sees a masterpiece. He sees the value. You have unsurpassable worth. Don't believe what the devil is telling you. Don't believe what your mama told you. Don't believe anything anybody's told you. Because God doesn't create junk. He only creates beauty. And see, why is that important for us to embrace? Because how you view yourself determines how you're going to make decisions for your life. And I say it this way, your identity determines your destiny. Your identity determines your destiny. In other words, how you view yourself will affect and impact decisions that you make, and it will send it in a direction. So if you think you're a failure, you think you're a loser, you will continue to make decisions that a failure and a loser would make. But if you see yourself as a person with unsurpassable worth that Jesus Christ would rather die than to be separated for all eternity from, then you are going to start making decisions that are beautiful and that are valuable, because that's how God sees you. Amen. If you are tired of decisions you make, I'm telling you, go back and see how you're viewing yourself and start seeing yourself through the same lens of how God sees you. And then that will impact how you're making decisions for your life. The third principle, and this is important, it's the S, and that's separate yourself from things that pull you down. Now I say things because these are relationships and environments. There's two factors there, relationships and environments, and they're both equally important. Because we had Mark Murrow in Las Vegas. You guys had him here this summer. Isn't that guy amazing? That guy's so amazing. I mean, we were packed out. We had to have an overflow of an overflow over there. It was amazing. But Mark will tell you, part of his testimony of him being pulled away and him being stolen from was the relationships that he chose to surround himself with. And as long as you continue to surround yourself with people that are pulling you towards mess, rather than helping you move your life towards masterpiece, you're not going to be able to develop into the person that God has called you to be. You have to find people intentionally that are going to help you and encourage you to move towards being a masterpiece. And what better place to find them, those people, than at church, right? Through a life group, through serving, through, you know, one of our men's groups or our women's groups. Get involved. Start serving. Surround yourself with encouragers that are going to pull you in that direction. And some of you are going to have to call a timeout to relationships that are actually pulling you in the wrong direction. And you don't have to be mean. You don't have to be rude. You don't just say, I'm unfriending you. You know, you just like, hey, in a loving way, just say, hey, the way you talk, the way you treat me, I can't be around it right now. I have to have a lot of positivity in my life, and there's a lot of negativity, and you know, I'll pray for you, but right now I just need to call a timeout from being around you right now. I hope you understand, and man, I would love for you to come to church, because church is changing my life, and possibly it might change yours too. Would you come with me? It's Easter Sunday next week. Come on, somebody, you know, and invite them. They'll come. But maybe you need to call a timeout from spending too much time with them. And maybe some of you do need to go and clean out some of those old friends that you keep reading their posts, and you got that, you know, that dark envy. Have you had that happen on social media where it's just like, you, you're not happy for people. You're just almost like, it's like offensive that their life is so together. Like, have you had that like experience? It's like, ah. And some of you, it's you just need to get away from social media and set yourself free from that so those feelings will go away. Because those feelings are pulling you down towards the mess. And finally, I gotta get you to this last point. This is important, is this final S. And that is, you guys, start using the mess to help others with their mess. Oh, there's no better way to allow you to embrace the masterpiece that God is making you into than to use the experience of the messes that you have encountered and how God has helped you through it and help somebody else out with their mess. Because let me tell you a reality check with this church and any church in America. We are surrounded by messy people. The person sitting next to you, they got a mess in their life. And they may have not told you, but if you spend enough time with them, it's there. They just may be like, you know, hiding it from you, like putting the ball under the water. It's like, you know, oh, my life is perfect. Hang out with them long enough and you will see it. All right, the ball will come out. But instead of hiding our messes, what if we embrace the fact that God wants to use our experience and how he's helped us to help somebody else? Because here is how God uses our life. He takes the messes that have happened to us and he will use that mess as a message for somebody else with their mess. Let me give you a scripture, and I got to get you guys out of here. I want to end with a video. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. It says, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others when they are troubled. We will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. There's a reality. Some of you have been through some hurt and some pain, and maybe it's even difficult for you to talk about that. But I'm here to tell you, part of your healing process in your own pain is to actually help somebody else out in their pain. That's part of your healing, is to help them. There's a proverb that I love, Proverbs 11:25. It says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So if you feel like, man, I need to be encouraged today, the Bible says, go and encourage somebody. And by encouraging somebody, you're going to bring encouragement to your life. If you want to help your messy situation, then go find somebody in a mess and help them. And by helping them, you're going to help your own mess. And you're going to transition your life from the mess and embrace the masterpiece that God has called your life to be. Watch this video.
I've heard it. You've heard it. It's time for a new beginning. Time to start a fresh page or paint a new picture with our life. Sounds great in theory, but it can seem impossible. Life is messy. The lines have gotten blurred. Maybe we just don't know where to start. We look at the canvas of our lives and see mistake after mistake after mistake. It's overwhelming. When I look at my life, with these messy lines and scribbles, it makes me think, is this as good as it gets? There's no eraser that can make this life make sense. But what if? What if there was someone that could make sense of our mess? They could take all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our missed opportunities, and make them into a masterpiece. And then I remember, there is Jesus. He gives us a new life. Every day is new. Every day is a blank canvas full of possibility and promise. He takes our canvases, our lives that have been filled up with shortcomings, secrets, tragedies, and embarrassments, and he helps them make sense. When I look at the canvas of my life and I see nothing but disorder and chaos, I have to remember this. God is not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. And you know what? He wants to take my hand and bring peace to the canvas of my life. So as we seek to make our mark, let us give God all our scribbles, all our mistakes, all our hurts, and trust that He will turn our messy lives into a masterpiece. His masterpiece.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.